Welcome to the Faith Church Peshtigo podcast. You can connect with us online at faithpeshtigo.com. Also, connect with us online at Facebook. Today's podcast features a conversation between Pastor Jay and Pastor Robbie following the sermon from April 19th, 2020.
Welcome, Faith Church, to another installment of the Faith Podcast. I am one of your hosts, Jay.
And I am your other host, Robbie. Welcome, everyone.
We are both pastors at Faith Church. Hence the.
We are indeed.
Oh no, we just did it. So Christoph,
we were doing so well.
Christoph's like a professional, you know, radio person. If you don't know Christoph, who takes care of our podcast and mixes it and does the intros and everything, he's just done a fantastic job with it. He is not a fan of Robbie and I talking over each other.
No, he is not.
So I'm going to try.
He does not find it endearing like we do.
I was just going to say, I'm going to try not to do it. And you just can't help yourself, Robbie. If there's anything that people need to understand is they would think that I am the mischievous one between the two of us in the office. But as it turns out.
That is an objective fact.
But you're the one that continues to talk over me. I'm just saying.
That's because I'm bad at this, not because I'm being cheeky.
Oh. Okay, well, yeah, that is where we differ. All right. I do it just to see Christoph's expression. You're saying you do it from incompetence.
Correct.
Okay. Glad we cleared that up. That is great. Okay. Well, we should move on with today. So we are going to discuss the sermon, which raised a lot of questions, but none of which were submitted.
Correct.
Well, one was submitted.
We had lots of questions about stuff.
Yeah, we had lots of, yeah. And one was submitted, and we are going to get to that. So what should we tackle first?
I had one question. We talk about like what makes it on the cutting room floor and what, you know, what did we not get to talk about? But one of the things that we often discuss on Tuesday mornings is what are things that we wish we had said differently, or we had clarified, or maybe we said, and then the sermon kept going, and we wish we had kind of come back to it again. And we were talking a little bit this morning that you had one of those this weekend. Would you care to share that with the rest of us?
Do you feel like this is the appropriate time to share this?
It feels okay. Like it.
This is actually the reason.
I think okay. They would like to hear it.
I feel like I didn't really greet people. Hi, everyone. Hope you're having a great day. How's that?
I also hope you're having a good day.
There you go. Okay. So on to the... So here's what's really strange about this whole setup. I am used to hearing the sermon as it's coming out of my mouth, directed towards people that I love and watching their facial expressions. So this whole thing of preaching to a camera, cameras don't have facial expressions.
They do not.
And neither does Jeff Bauer, who is sitting back there with me. So there are zero facial expressions going on.
Very little feedback.
So I just go. So then the very surreal thing is then to watch it on Sunday. And the number of times that I've watched and thought, oh man, well, what did you mean by this? And realize that I'm asking myself. I'm asking Jay from 2 days ago, well, why did you say it this way? And so there definitely were things that happened on Sunday where I thought, oh, I wish I would have said that differently, or, oh, I wish I would have added one more thing to that. But it's because I'm seeing it from a different perspective. And I think if I was in the habit of watching my sermons later, I think I'd probably always have this, but I don't do that. I probably should, but I always find it very uncomfortable. And
it
so
is very uncomfortable. Well, and this is not a problem that's going to go away, right? Because until we develop a technology where present Jay is able to interview future Jay, who will ask you clarifying questions, we're going to have this, whether we're watching it or whether it's on a Sunday morning. There's often times when we step off the stage and think, oh, why did I say it like this and not like that? So,
yeah.
Good
but then
we have
to relive it. Like right now we have to relive it. That's the thing. Even when I feel that way, at least on a Sunday morning, I'm just like, well, what's done is done. But now I have 2 days, 3 days to wait for that other shoe to drop, as it were. So in this, obviously we're dealing with two very difficult things in this sermon. One of which is the ending of Mark, the controversial ending of Mark. But then that's not enough for me, so I turned that into a message on faith and works, which is a whole other difficult topic.
Double down on that one.
I did, right. Well, because, you know, it was in the text. That's what it's what is being communicated there, is this idea of belief and how central and crucial that is. And so a couple of things that I would have liked to have added to or said maybe a little differently. Now I have to look at my notes, because now I'm already moving on to the Lord's Prayer.
Uh-oh.
Oh, yeah. So in the... I moved on. But in talking about the text, those verses 9 through 20, and should they be in there or should they not, I made the statement that how we should handle this. Do we teach on it? Do we not? And just so you know, godly people all over the spectrum, people that I trust and would be in agreement with on 99% of issues, have very different opinions on this, of whether you should preach on it or you shouldn't preach on it or how you should do it. And so I chose what I chose because I believe I kind of land on the end of God's sovereignty and saying, okay, all those things are understandable, these questions, but at the end of the day, it's in my Bible, and God has not yet, to my understanding, charged me with selecting the canon. And so I'm going to go ahead and trust that. And so that's why I wanted to preach on it. But I did make the comment that I wouldn't take any specific verse from here and base my whole theology on that specific verse. I still stand by that statement, but what I wish I would have followed that up with would be something along the lines of, just like you shouldn't do with any other verse in the Bible. So we would say,
correct,
you shouldn't take, if your theology, if you have a big, you know, cornerstone theology or something that you believe about the Christian life, and it is all based on one verse that is an obscure verse, where we would say that there's not a lot of clarity around this specific verse, or there's not a lot of agreement in other places in Scripture, I think that is a dangerous thing to do already. And so it really didn't have much to do with this ending of Mark as much as it had to do with, that's just bad practice. You don't want to base theology on one verse that is not backed up anywhere else. Does that make sense?
It does to me. Hopefully that makes sense to the listeners as well. And maybe it'd be helpful if we gave some examples of, because maybe you're listening to that and thinking, well, I would never do something that crazy, but it can be kind of a sneaky, it can sneak up on us, is a better way to say that. The first thing that came to my mind is how easily we can do that with a book of Revelation, right? Because there's a lot of very obscure images in there. And it can be easy to grab a hold of one of those and build a lot of ideas around that when there isn't necessarily a lot of explicit support in other aspects of Scripture. So, it's just being cautious to not build our entire theology on the head of a pin, right? Find that one verse and build everything on that, but to weigh each verse alongside every other and to see how does it fit within the whole.
Right. And I think it's important to distinguish that the reason we would say that is not because that one verse is wrong or in error. It's because we don't believe our understanding and our interpretations are infallible. And so we often look for, like, there's common themes through Scripture, and God is, he backs things up in multiple places. So you should always have evidence, which is why that's how we always teach the Bible. If you go through all of our sermons in Mark, we didn't have a single sermon where we only quoted the passage we were teaching on. And the reason for that is because if we're going to make a statement of what is Jesus teaching in this moment, and we're going to make an emphatic statement saying this is what the Word of God teaches, then that also would be taught in other places. So we'll quote from the Psalms, or we'll quote from Ephesians, or we'll quote. And the reason we do that is because we're demonstrating that, look, he says this, and the reason why I'm confident this is what this means is because Paul says it here, and David says it here, and Peter says it here. And so that is a helpful way. That's the way that we should always look at scripture. So you want to be careful when we talk about proof texting. If you're ever hearing a Bible teacher who just kind of pulls a verse out with, it's proof texting isn't always bad, because that's what we're doing. When I say, okay, Jesus,
can you define proof texting?
Why don't you define
it for the people? What does it mean to proof text?
You should define that. Yeah, because define you're it? The word guy.
Okay. I would define it as I have a point that I would like to make. And so I find the verse or text that I believe proves that point, hence proof text. So that in and of itself is not bad. It becomes a problem when I am willing to take that verse out of its context and distort its meaning within the context in order to prove my point.
Right. Yep.
Does that make sense?
And that's where So it's the bad kind of proof texting when I say, here's this verse that is maybe obscure in its meaning, and I'm going to say it means this thing that is not backed up anywhere else in scripture. That's another bad form of proof texting. So one form of bad proof texting is when you take it completely out of context and you just completely manipulate whatever that verse said to just make it say what you want to. But another way is when you pull something out that is not, you in theory prove it from one point that is not backed up anywhere else. And the beauty of God's word is the unity of it. The beauty of it that when God teaches on the fact that he is love and what his love looks like, that is demonstrated multiple times over and over again, what his character is. So then when people pull out some random event and say, well, see, God isn't loving because of this random event, but not understanding that in the whole of scripture, and not that's what we're saying is a bad idea to do. And so a lot of people get nervous in Mark 16, 9 through 20, because it talks about handling snakes and drinking poison and all of that. And that's what I meant. I just meant that you couldn't read all of scripture and say that the way we can tell if someone is saved is if they drink poison and they don't die. That would be
correct.
Right.
That would be bad proof texting,
because that is nowhere else does anybody else say that. So it may be that may not be the actual point of that passage. So
yeah, if it is true, if it is essential, it will be echoed throughout all of scripture. And I actually like to correct the statement I just made 7 seconds ago. It doesn't mean it is not true. It needs to be in the context of the whole of scripture. So scripture, in a sense, provides the fences on either side of the path to keep us on the path, so that we don't grab that one single verse and go running off the cliff with it. We take that verse, we read it, we meditate on it, we pray through it in the context of the whole of scripture to see in what way is this true in the context of the whole.
Yeah. That's a heavy topic. We're dealing with all kinds of things. Maybe we need to take a podcast where we just talk about why we trust the Bible. Then, like, how do we? Because there could be somebody listening to this and saying, "Well, man, it sounds like then you have to jump through a lot of hoops to understand what the Bible is saying," and that's not at all what we're meaning by that. But it could be helpful. Maybe we'll do that. Let's put
that's
that
a
on
good
the
idea.
Docket.
I'm writing that down. That's a good idea.
One other random thing that I would point out that I kind of wish I'd followed up was I used an analogy to a football team who practices that faith. If you don't know, if your faith is never tested, then you don't really know its strength. And using as by way of illustration, a football team who only practices and runs their own drills, but is never tested by another team, never plays a game or never plays tough competition. And I wish I would have followed that up a little bit by saying, you know, so then I pointed out in James how it's through trials that God tests our faith like that. And so it is common. It's a common experience for me, and I think for most Christians that I have ever walked with, that we don't always rejoice in trials. And that is a challenging thing, but we do need to take a step back and realize that when we do that, we end up despising the thing that God does for our good. So if we say that all of this hinges on faith and it's really important that we have this kind of faith, then God would be unkind to just leave us to our own devices to just guess if we have that or not. But in his kindness, he reveals that to us through testing, through trials. And so it is his goodness. And us, if we are upset about that, or we resent God for doing this kindness for us, that would be like players of that football team getting mad at their coach for scheduling real opponents. Like the thought of, well, coach, as long as we don't have to play anybody, we can just fool ourselves into thinking that we are really good. And I would rather wrongly think that we are really good than find out what we actually, what we're actually missing out on, or what we need to improve in. And so when I think about that, I just think how kind God is, that he doesn't let me settle like that. He wants me to experience all the things that he is offering me through faith in him. And so in his kindness, he gives me opportunities to see for with my own eyes what my faith is, rather than just letting me go through my entire life assuming that my faith is strong because it's never been tested, and therefore missing out on all of the abundant blessings that he gives through that vehicle.
It is extraordinary how James, in right at the opening of his letter, talks about finding joy in that, and that the result of that is the perfecting of our faith, that there's a perfect reward in experiencing those trials. And it's for that very reason. It's because God gives me the gift of the opportunity of seeing, oh wow, this actually works. Like when I know you always, you don't love when I give sports analogies, and that's for a legitimate reason, because I don't understand sports.
You just mutilate them. It's like me giving hunting analogies.
What little I do understand, I know there is, and my meager sports experience in my life, there is something so delightful in like being in the game and doing that thing that you've been practicing over and over and over again, and it works, right? You have that sense of like, oh, this is why we have been practicing this. This is why we have been doing this obnoxious drill over and over and over again, because then when you get in it, you see the result of that. And so much of that is true in our faith, that it's not until I find myself in that real life difficulty that I'm able to see, wow, that my time in the Word actually paid off as God filled my head and my heart with his promises, and that brought me comfort in this morning. My time with him has actually benefited me because I was able to focus on things above and not on things in the earth in this circumstance. And if I never have those difficulties, I don't ever get to truly experience that. This is actually a very timely topic, as it turns out, because we certainly have a circumstance that we're dealing with right now that is giving us an opportunity to see where our dependence is, where our hope is, and how I think we handle the situation that we currently find ourselves in demonstrates a lot of that faith, or my lack thereof.
Was that a lead-in?
Sure.
To our current. Oh yeah. Well, I guess it is a little bit. So. Yeah, I mean, we wouldn't.
You really robbed it of the magic when you call it out as a lead-in. That makes it significantly less seamless.
That's my strength, is robbing things of their magic. Just awkwardly stating, wait, is this the thing? This is the time we're doing? Okay.
Sorry. To make a transition seamless, make sure you say, and now it's time for the transition. Yep. Here we
that's
go.
That's how I.
And now.
Yeah, that's how I introduced proposing to Lauren. This is the time where this is what I'm about to do. You might say it, Rob.
Did you really? Please tell me that's true.
No. But our proposal date, my proposal date to her started with a trip to the DMV. That is true.
That's classy.
That is.
You're always keeping it classy.
Throwing her off the scent is what that was called. That was genuinely, because the whole time it worked too. Because the whole time she's thinking, well, he's certainly not going to propose to me on a date that started with the DMV.
Because no one in the history of ever has ever associated DMV with romance. Right.
But now Lauren does. So she loves going to get her license renewed now. And it's all thanks to me.
I bet she does.
Thanks to me.
I bet she does.
Anyway, that is not what we're talking about.
So about that seamless transition.
Yeah. We were thinking about, as we're hearing these different reports about when we can start to gather, we're starting to get more and more questions from our congregation. And from people or other pastors saying, okay, well, what do we do? How do we come back to gathering? And clearly we're starting to see a division out there in our culture, disagreements over when do we reopen? When do we, when should we come back? Are these the different measures that they're putting in place? Are they too much? Are they not? And I think it'd be a good time to remind us, if you go back and you listen to the first sermon from this one, was that March 22nd, I think, mm-hmm. Where we said, we talked about, okay, how should we as Christians get this? And again, it, I think it's a good time to remind our church that we are not looking at this from the angle of what is, are we worried about this virus? Are we scared? It's not from fear and it's not from flippancy. That our desire right. constantly is to honor our Lord and to love our neighbor well. And the thing that just keeps ringing in my head right now is the mark of that is humility. That how we approach this, and just my encouragement, we are going to disagree. People are going to disagree about when we should come back, if it's an overreaction, if it's not, if we should be allowed, if we shouldn't. There was a lot of unity early on in this where everyone just agreed we're supposed to do this, but there's just no black and white light switch to now say, okay, well now this is not a big deal, which means by definition, people are going to come to that conclusion at different times. They're going to have different views. We're already right. seeing that the bipartisan efforts are now starting to break apart a little bit as one, you know, one side is arguing for one thing and the other side's arguing for the other thing. And that is all should have all been expected. What I will grieve over is not churches disagreeing on should we come back, how should we come back, you know, when should we come back, any of those things. What's going to grieve me is when it's absent of humility. And I just was thinking about Colossians 3. In Colossians 3:12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And so we talk about proof texting, all of those things. That is a text that proves the point of those are the things that should be marking us right now, not storming the government to demand our right to meet together, but to pray for our leaders and to understand with understanding and compassion, understand how difficult this is to try to lead a population through something like this with differing views and opinions, to with humility submit to the governing authorities, but also with humility love our neighbor well and to continue to worship our God however we can. That's not a statement on will it ever get to a point where where civil disobedience is allowed or encouraged, but even when it is encouraged and even when you see it in scripture, it is done with humility. I think of Daniel doing his civil disobedience and honoring God. It is always with humility. When in the early church in the with Acts, we see them standing before the synagogues and the other rulers and just saying, I can't do anything else. I have to preach this message, but it isn't done from a place of arrogance or storming the gates, as it were. It was done with humility and a trust, and all that comes from a trust in the sovereign God who is over all of it anyway. So there's a little mini rant sermon.
Was that good? A sermonette.
A
sermonette. A sermonette, I believe, is what they call those.
That's what most people wish was every week, a sermonette.
I can't help but be reminded of Galatians as you're saying that, and that idea of we have this freedom. We have freedom in Christ. And Paul warns the Galatians that you are called to freedom, brothers, but do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So as we are in this season where certain freedoms had to be set aside for the sake of the greater good, as that begins to ramp up again, it might be easy to feel like we're flipping the switch, right? So okay, now I should get all of my freedoms back again, and whether or not that is actually the case, it's important for me to think through, well, how will I choose to use those freedoms? Do I use those freedoms selfishly as an opportunity to satisfy my own desires, or do I use these freedoms, as Paul encourages us in Galatians, to serve one another. Because then he even goes on, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And then warns us, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So as you said, as it's so easy now, as we've kind of passed out of that honeymoon of unity, right? Because we can all unite around, well, we don't want everyone to die, right? That's an easy thing to unite around. That seems to be dissipating, and we're now entering into this, as you say, this division of, well, what is the right way to move forward in this? And just, man, I can't agree more, and hope and pray that by God's grace, my thoughts, my desires moving forward in this will be driven by a freedom that I use to love and serve others, rather than exercising that freedom to try to meet my own needs or desires.
I agree with that. Look at us. We're all agreeing right now.
Good.
We need to find something more controversial.
We're united. We are not biting or devouring one another. That is good.
Well, it's hard to do.
We're demonstrating Galatians 5.
Yeah, it's hard to do from 6 feet apart. It's going to be hard to bite and devour one another in that way.
Oh, I don't know. The internet actually, I would argue, makes that even easier.
That's true.
I don't know if
that is true. So that is our exhortation, our encouragement, is just let your actions be marked with kindness and compassion and humility, and just love God and love your neighbor as yourself, and pray that our governments would make wise decisions, and just, you know, compassion for people who have to make these calls. I mean, I have to make calls for a much smaller group. I have a lot of empathy for the governor of our state, who has to somehow make decisions and do what he sees as best, even though he's infallible, or he's yes. fallible. He's not infallible. That could have gotten me in trouble. Clearly a fallible human being with lots of people saying lots of different yeah. things to him. And then you've got the legislature who has to, they're charged with a certain responsibility, and we want all of those branches to fulfill their responsibilities and do what they're supposed to do. And I think what they need from us is just some trust and some patience, and to bear with one another
grace,
and love.
Some grace and understanding that this is an impossible situation to navigate. Nobody wants people's small businesses to close, and nobody wants people to die. And figuring out how to try to accomplish moving forward in a positive way in either of those is a decision I am so grateful I am not responsible to have to make, and can definitely try to have some grace for those in the very difficult position of having to.
Amen to that. Hey, you know, we actually did have a question about...
We did.
I totally forgot about that. So this is out of order, I guess, but we can still ask it. So we had a question that came in, which I thought was really, was a really good question. They said, Jesus is the Son of God. We are the children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. In the story of the woman with the flow of blood, so referencing the passage that I talked about on Sunday, who came to touch the hem of his garment, why did Jesus call her daughter? So there's a story of as Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter, that the crowds are pressing in on him. The woman comes up to him, and she's been bleeding for 12 years, and she believes that if I just touch the hem of his cloak, then I'll be healed. She's healed. And then Jesus calls out, says, who touched me? I felt power go out from me, and all the crowds are pressing in. But he knows who she is, and she comes forward. And when she comes forward, he tells her, daughter, your faith has made you well, which is a beautiful line. So the question though is
so affectionate, so compassionate, so gentle, right?
Right. And so yeah, but the question is, and it's a great, Robbie, you'd mentioned when you read that question that you just loved that question. Do you want to say why you loved that question?
I loved it because clearly the person is reading the word in order to get, you can just kind of blaze through that, but to actually stop and take the time and say, well, wait a minute, Jesus just called her daughter, but Jesus is the Son. And to be able to, as we just said a few minutes ago, be able to look at the whole of Scripture and say, wait a minute, but everywhere else in Scripture, it says this about who we are. It says this about who Christ is. It says this about, like, they're, this person is exercising exactly what we are saying we would hope everyone would do, that you wouldn't just read a verse in isolation, but that you would read it, actually read it and think about what you're reading, and then have a question in light of, well, how does this fit into Scripture as a whole? I got very excited about that.
Yeah, it's fantastic. So do you want to take a stab at that?
Well, I mean, I sort of showed my hand a little bit in saying partially, I think it is, it's just an incredibly compassionate expression, an act of kindness, in that, he's using a term, an affectionate term towards her. So in all the crazy of the bustling of the crowd, and the apostles are a little frustrated at Jesus' inefficiency in not moving things along, he stops and is incredibly, and uses this term of endearment over her. And then I would add to that, I don't believe that Jesus is indicating that he is, that she is his daughter, but simply referring to her in the general sense of a daughter of the Creator. You know, maybe he would, more specific, maybe he would have said adoptive daughter, but that doesn't really, that would be awkwardly specific in that context, I think.
Maybe, yeah, awkwardly. If Jesus would have stopped and clarified the theology behind that statement, that would have maybe stolen from the moment.
It would have robbed a little bit of the compassion if he turned it into a systematic theology dissertation.
Right. We have those examples in our own culture. They're just different cultural things. What Jesus is communicating there is clearly a love, and also that this woman is not an outcast, that she is
correct,
in, and she's in because of her faith. And what I think, you know, we have these kinds of terms of endearment that we don't take literally in our own culture. So it's not abnormal for an older man to call a younger man son. Now, sometimes that could be in a derogatory way, or a condescending way.
Yeah.
But in its best case, it's a term of an affection, mm-hmm, and an endearment. And so I think that is where this would be similar to that. Or if I said to someone else's child, if I said, child, come here, you know, or it was some kind of affection, I wouldn't be implying that they're my child. I would just be, it's a term of endearment or affection.
Exactly. I think that's a really great point. And I am, again, just so excited that these are the kind of questions that we've started to get. I think the more our people are spending time in the Word and reading the Word, certainly these questions are going to come up, because the Word is, it stirs these things in us when we're actually taking that time to really pour ourselves into it and examine the Scriptures as the Scriptures command us to do, then these questions come up. So thank you again, and we would love to see even more of these.
Yeah, I want to encourage people to submit those, because it's not only the answer to the question, it's also how we get there. And I think that teaches something. And I always find it really helpful when I'm listening to someone else give an answer to a biblical text, a question that comes up from a biblical text. The answer is one thing, but how they got there often is as helpful or more helpful than anything else. So we love that. So please continue to send in questions about the text, send in questions about the sermon, send in random questions about just things you're sitting there wondering that have come up in your own personal devotions. On top of that, we want to continue to remind you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and to our podcasts. It's just our way right now of trying to keep us as connected as we possibly can. So, Robbie, do you have anything to add to before we wrap this one up?
I will give one example of so far my favorite question that we've gotten in that we will handle at a future one. Somebody asked, who are your favorite dead authors? Which I think is a fun question and oddly specific. So maybe we could also share who some of our favorite living authors are as well, just for funsies. But looking forward to get to answering that, and just love that you guys are asking these questions. Love you, church. Miss seeing you face to face, and looking forward to talking to you soon.